Well, let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. And Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to us and help us to hear your word and to believe it. Father, allow your word to challenge us. Help it to correct us. Help it to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this morning, the Sunday Times, they released their latest version of the Sunday Times Rich List. And for those of you who don't know, the Sunday Times Rich List is their annual report once a year that comes out of the 250 richest people in the United Kingdom. And they provide you a little bit of a snippet about who that person is and whether this year they've seen their money going up or whether they've seen their money going down over the last year. And if you want to appear in this week's, well, it's probably a bit late for us this week, perhaps to give you a target to aim for next year, if you're trying to make sure that you appear in the Sunday Times Rich List for 2022, you're going to need to have a wealth of at least £613 million. £613 million. Now, to put that into perspective, £1,613 million, that is more than double the entire NHS budget for West Suffolk in a year. You can pop West Suffolk Council in there as well with all their bin collections and all the other things they do. Bury Town Council can get thrown into the mix as well, and Newmarket. In fact, you can have a local authority, a massive spend up, and you still wouldn't make half of that spending in a year. £613 million is a serious, serious amount of money. Now, who is the richest person in the United Kingdom, I hear you ask? Who is the person who sits right at the very top of the list? Well, I've got to confess that I actually had never heard of this person before. Because the person, the fella who sits right at the top, and of course he's knighted, is Sir Leonard Blavatnik. Sir Leonard Blavatnik. It's this chap here. And what does he get for his knighthood? Well, apparently £23 billion. £23 billion. And whilst over the last year we've been using our lockdowns to maybe do a little bit of DIY at home, or maybe spruce up the garden a bit, or maybe catch up on a little bit of rest, Sir Leonard, well, he has been using his COVID time profitably. Because over the last year, even amongst all of those lockdowns, Sir Leonard has seen his wealth grow by over £7 billion in a year. £7 billion in a year. That's a serious, serious amount of money. And as the Sunday Times newspaper rightly asks, how can it be right for the super rich in our society to be getting even richer? How is it right for someone to earn £7 billion over the course of a year? Especially in the middle of one of the greatest crises that our country has faced, especially in the last 100 years or so. How can it be right that the rich are getting richer when so many are struggling to get by? How can it be right for the richest man in the country to see his wealth grow by £7 billion when there are schools struggling with budget cuts, when people are struggling to get by on universal credit? Well, this morning, as we continue our sermon series in James, we're going to hear what God has to say about the super rich, about those who appear in the Sunday Times Rich List, and those who have far, far more money than sense, those who have so much money that it is almost impossible for them to use it all. We're going to focus together on James chapter 5 verses 1 to 6 together this morning. And James writes this. He says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Now, the passage that we're looking together at this morning, I think it's really quite astonishing stuff. Because here in James chapter 5, James is unbelievably critical of rich people. Don't forget that Jesus, back in the Gospels, Jesus said that it was harder for a camel, you know, one of those big, hairy, spitting, lumping creatures, to go through the tiny eye of a needle. It was harder for a rich person to go into the kingdom of God than for a massive camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus also said that you cannot love both God and money. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. But here, in James chapter 5, verse 1, James seems to go even further. James says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." Strong stuff. And it's exactly the sort of thing that we heard the Old Testament prophets like Micah, hundreds of years earlier, condemning the rich people for exploiting the poor in Israel. So before we go any further, it's worth us stopping to ask this morning, who is James writing about when he says, "You rich people"? Is James talking about wealthy Christians? And certainly by comparison to the earliest Christians, to the Christians that James would have been writing to, we are very, very wealthy. And in fact, when we're compared to many other Christians around the world today, we are exceptionally wealthy. Is James talking about wealthy Christians? Or is James talking about rich people outside of the church? Is he talking about the richest landowners who are exploiting the poor, and especially exploiting those Christians who very often would have found themselves at the bottom of the heap because they were the slaves and they were the poor in society 2,000 years ago? Now, I think, and I'm going to put it in the category of I think, and most Bible commentators do as well, that James is writing about the super rich. That he's writing about the wealthiest who are exploiting the poor in his society. And I don't think that James is writing about Christians. And the reason why, I've got three reasons why I don't think he is. The first is that he doesn't call them brothers and sisters. He says, "You rich people." Whereas again and again and again in this letter, we've heard James write saying, "Brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters." Even when he's been in the middle of telling people that they're getting it colossally wrong, they're fighting in their churches, they can't control their tongues, he still calls them brothers and sisters. But he doesn't hear. The second thing that James does is that he never tells these people to repent and change. Whereas earlier in the letter, he's constantly telling Christians to repent and change, whether it's how we speak or whether it's how we handle disputes. But there's no option of that here. And the third reason is because of that weeping and wailing. Because James sounds like one of those Old Testament prophets. He sounds like Micah condemning the richest for exploiting the poor. It sounds like God announcing judgment. So why on earth would James write this about the richest if they're not going to be in church and they're probably never going to hear these words? Well, it's so that we can hear what God thinks about the mega rich. So that when we're struggling to make ends meet, we can be reminded that God cares about us. So when we open the Sunday Times and we read about how the rich are getting richer even during this great crisis, we can know what God thinks about that. When we suffer injustices at the hands of the rich, we can know that one day soon, God is going to hold even the richest people in the entire world to account. Because no one can escape God's justice. No matter how many billions you find stuffed down the back of a sofa, God speaks to us through James to encourage us, to tell us what he really thinks about the absolute richest in our society. And James starts by telling us that a day of judgment is coming. You see, there is a final and ultimate day when every single person who has ever lived is going to have to stand before God and give an account for how they've lived. Everyone from Adam to Abraham through to David and Isaiah, all the way through to the Roman emperors like Nero and all the great kings and queens of our country, King Henry VIII perhaps, or even going all the way down to such terrible people like Hitler and Stalin, and all the way down to us. Every person who has ever lived is going to have to give an account of themselves. Every single person, every single man and woman and child, every poor person, and every single rich person as well. And this coming day of judgment lies behind the whole passage and starts with James telling the super rich in verse 1 that misery is coming upon them because they're on the wrong side of that judgment. Now, when you take a look at the Sunday Times rich list, it doesn't look very miserable. There are lots of people in that 250 who have made their monies and made their fortune in terrible ways. From Sports Direct owner and notorious boss Mike Ashley, who's frequently asset-stripped companies and taken away workers' rights, or the Coates family, who last year made over £1 billion from their gambling company Bet365. Doesn't look very miserable for them today as they are raking in their billions on the back of other people's misery. But James wants us to have God's perspective. Because there is a final day coming when Jesus comes back again, when every single person is going to be accountable for how they spent their money, for how they've loved other people, for how they've honoured the God who made them. And for the vast majority of that super rich, it will be a miserable day. But that day of judgment is good news for us, because it means that we can have confidence that no matter what happens in this world, when we read about a business collapsing, or we read about a wealth fund where they've been able to get the last prime minister to go and be their lobbyist for them, when we read about the rich getting richer, we can have confidence that one day God is going to make it right. There is no crime, there is no act of injustice that will escape God. It doesn't matter if you're as rich as Mike Ashley or you're exploiting people's gambling addiction, God will bring about justice one day. And then there are three very specific sins of the rich that James spells out. The sins of hoarding and extravagance and injustice. We learn how God hates hoarding in verses 2 to 3. He tells them, "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, the problem with possessions in this life is that they're temporary. You can't take them with you when you die. And for the richest in our society, it might even be impossible for them to use all of their possessions, to spend all of their money as well. After all, there's something awful and wrong about a super rich person buying another car when one in three people in our world doesn't have access to clean drinking water. People like Bill Gates or Marcus Rashford are to be commended for the millions that they give away each year to help the world's poorest. But we are a long, long way away from when it is normal and the done thing for the absolute wealthiest to be giving their fortunes away to those in need. And God hates to see the richest hoarding. He hates to see those piles of wealth growing and growing and growing, where they are stacking up treasures on earth that can rot or fade away or break, buying more, padding their portfolios, while so many live in desperate need. But it's not just the hoarding that God hates, but the extravagance too. In verse 5, James says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." Now, the Roman Empire, which James lived in, those early Christians lived in, was a deeply and profoundly unfair society. I was reading, there's a very good ancient historian. If you're looking for a book to read and you want to understand a bit what the ancient world was like, there's an ancient historian called Tom Holland who's written some excellent books about what it was like in the Roman Empire. And he talks about how it was such a backstabbing place to live. Because even amongst the rich, they were always competing to get more money, to get more power, to get more status. They didn't really care who they trampled over. And that was what it was like at the top. And it was like that all the way down. They expanded and they gained and they got more and more wealth and power on the backs of people who were either their poor fellow citizens or people who they'd occupied, or people who they'd made slaves. And ordinary people like James and the other Christians in the churches to which he wrote to, they would have suffered at the hands of the taxes, suffered in the society in which they live, which just benefited a tiny, tiny elite who lived in incredible luxury at the top of society. And still today, a tiny elite can afford to flit around the world in first class, can sail a super yacht to Monaco and live in extravagance. And God hates it. But even more than the extravagance and the hoarding, God hates injustice. And he especially hates it when the well-off exploit the poor. In verse 4, James writes, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." And in verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." James points to two specific crimes of the super wealthy: of failing to pay the wages to their workers and leading to the deaths of innocent people. And in his day, there was very little realistic chance that the rich would ever be held accountable for the things they did wrong. Who would put you on trial if you failed to pay your workers? Who would accuse you if your slave died? Now, things are much, much better in our country today. We have laws to protect us in the workplace. Companies get in trouble with the government if they don't pay their workers minimum wage. But there's still plenty of injustice. Like when a business collapses, And the workers' pensions disappear, and the previous owner seems to just walk away with millions. When companies force people to work for them as if they're self-employed, so that they don't have to give their employees holidays or sick leave and take care of them. And when we look further abroad, and we hear about the cheap clothes that we've bought have been made for pennies in a sweatshop, or the fuel that we put into our cars has been sold at huge profits, while those who live nearby are living in poverty and fear. Well, God hates that injustice. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6, calls our God the God of the fatherless and a defender of widows. And there's always been laws for the people of Israel aimed at defending the weak and the poor. And the prophets who God sent to speak to the people of Israel and to the world around them were concerned with how the weakest were treated. And James tells us that nothing has changed, because God is still our God. God still judges our world. And one of his criteria is, how does our society, how does our world treat those at the bottom of the pile? Can the rich exploit them? Or are they protected and cared for? God hates the hoarding, the extravagances, and the injustices of the super rich. Now you might be thinking, this is all very well and good, Gareth, thank you very much. I'm not super rich. This doesn't really have a lot to do with me. And frankly, I've never even been particularly close to anyone who's really even mildly wealthy. But James knows that. God knows that. And he's written these words in the Bible for you. So as we close together this morning, I'm going to give some of the ways in which I think that this rather extraordinary passage applies to us. And it's a rather extraordinary passage, which really is probably, it is the most critical passage in the entire New Testament of the wealthiest in our society. But here are some of the ways in which it applies to us. To begin with, James doesn't want us to envy the super rich. He doesn't want us to open the Sunday Times rich list today and hear about the vast wealth of Sir Leonard and to envy them. Because God hates the rich, hates the sins of the richest. Their riches won't last, because rust will corrode and moths will eat their nice clothes, and one day too, they will die like us. But if you're a Christian, if you're one of God's children, you're actually waiting for a vast inheritance. An inheritance that is greater than anything that Sir Leonard's children can get after him. Because one day, after Jesus returns and this world is remade and transformed, we're going to reign with Jesus. And everything good, everything perfect, everything true is going to be given to us by God. And we're going to live life as it's meant to be lived. Life that is pure and good and will last forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no more injustice, no more suffering, no more pain. It will be a joy that lasts forever. Another way that this applies to us is that we're to invest what we have wisely. Now, we shouldn't read James's words and think that this means, well, we shouldn't be saving, we shouldn't invest in a decent pension, we shouldn't go and buy a good house or a car, because those things are very sensible to do. But we do have a responsibility to seek to use our money and our wealth wisely. Do we really need the flashiest, newest, best car? Are we hoarding a giant pension pot that actually we'll never be able to use? Are we being extravagant and self-indulgent? How can we use the money and the resources that God has given us to bless those around us? And do we pursue justice? You see, there can be all sorts of unexpected outcomes based on the things that we decide to buy in the shops or the ways in which we choose to vote. Do we buy coffee from some of the poorest and most exploited people in the world because it's cheap? Are the clothes that we buy cheaply sewn on the backs of the poor and sold through one of those fast fashion places like Boohoo? When it comes time to vote, do we prioritise? Do we consider the needs of the weakest in our society? Do we ask what the candidates have to say about injustice and poverty? Do we weigh it up in the decisions that we make in the ballot box? Because God cares about this too. And ultimately, James wants to remind us that the day of judgment is coming. Because there is a day coming when every single person will stand before him. It might seem as if the rich and the powerful can almost do what they like in this world, but they're not going to escape God's justice. God will make sure that even the wealthiest will answer for how they've lived. For every penny that they've made on the backs of the poorest, for every time a billionaire failed to love other people as himself, for every time anyone loved money more than the God who made them and loves them. And on that final day of judgment, we're all going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. You're all going to be judged. God will examine our hearts too. How have we loved others? How have we loved God? Have we pursued peace and justice? Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But he also went on to say that nothing is impossible with God. And so God continues to offer forgiveness to everyone through Jesus. Because if we come to God, if we ask for his forgiveness, then we can be forgiven because Jesus died and rose again. It doesn't matter if we are the poorest in our society or the very richest. When we're poor, we know our need. But the rich are still in need of a saviour. And the Son of God came to rescue sinners. He came to die so that anyone, rich or poor, could be forgiven. And so that we could know the God of justice, the God who cares for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widows, and for those in desperate need. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words which we hear this morning. Father, we do pray for those who are in the richest of our society, but Father, that you would convict them of their sin and show them their need of you. Father, we long to live in a world where there is justice and equality and fairness and peace and love and truth. We know that that world is not going to truly come until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. But we pray that you will help us as Christians to be salt and light in this world, to be a people who are known for our love and our justice. Help us, Father, to care for those who are most in need. Help us to share the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the Saviour of all, that he came as a baby to a poor family, but he died for us and rose again, and today he is in glory, waiting for that day when he will come to judge again. Father, we thank you for the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus. Help us to look forward to that day when he returns and when we will finally be home with you forever and ever.